Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Before we get into the scripture, and let's just bow here just for a moment in a prayer. Our Father, Lord, as we come to this time, Lord, we've sung your praises. Lord, we've worshiped you with our tithes and our offerings and a portion of what you've done for us. And Lord, now as we stand here before your word and with it open in front of us, I pray right now, Lord, that our hearts would be open before it. That our ears would be in tune with the Spirit. And God, I pray that as we look at your word today, that we would expect you to move us. And Lord, that you could expect us to respond to you. And Lord, I pray that we as a church body would not just be satisfied with a status quo, but Lord, that we would look for what you have desired for us to do. And that would motivate us, that it would challenge us, that would spur us on. Because you are the good, good Father. Because at the cross you surrendered your life, and your love ran red that we can surrender ours. And God, I pray that today you would just do something in us that only you can do. And that we would be obedient, that we would be worthy of being called your child. And we ask all these things in your name, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Here, Matthew chapter 28, our verses this morning are verses 16 through 20. If you have been in church for any length of time, you know that this passage is known as the Great Commission, or maybe you even have that in your notes in your Bible there. It even says, the Great Commission. This passage is an important passage. It's the last that we see Jesus interacting with his disciples as he is about to ascend back to heaven in the resurrected state. And in this we have an important scorecard. This gives us the opportunity for evaluation. It gives us the opportunity for motivation. It gives us the opportunity to be clearly aligned at the same goal. And it's right here in this passage. If this passage is not marked in your Bible, mark it. If it's not memorized, memorize it. Because here we have that wonderful picture for what Christ would have for us. And this morning I entitled this message, The Scorecard. Because the scorecard gives us this idea of being able to know what is the score. Nowadays, you know, we don't use the scorecard as much as we do the scoreboard. And when you walk into stadiums, what is one of the biggest things that you're going to see as you walk into the stadiums? Especially Jerry's World over there in Arlington. It's got the big screens, the big scoreboards. Why? Because they want you to know what the score is. They want you to know who's winning, who's losing, and unfortunately the Cowboys did a lot of losing. But as we go through all of this, here is our scorecard. If we ever get off from the goal and off of the mission and the idea that Christ has for the church, it is right here in Matthew chapter 28 in verses 16 through 20. And it's our job to make sure we align with that. It's our job to make sure that we have got the right score. My senior year playing football, our high school was a perennial playoff high school football team. If we didn't make the high school or the playoffs in our classification, it was just a disaster. If we didn't go deep in the playoffs, it was a disaster. We came to the last game of the season. We were playing a school from Tampa, Tampa Gaither. And I'll never forget this game as we lined up And I got over the ball. I was the center. So I ran up to the offensive line. I ran up to the line of scrimmage for that first play. And I remember looking across the line at the defender. Because I had to look and check the defense and see who was where. And I had to make the calls to tell our offensive lineman where to go. And I look up and this kid is just shaking. And he's trying to hold it together. And he's growling, but his knees are knocking. And I just kind of giggled because I knew what was about to happen. The guys come up to the line and we snap the ball. The quarterback takes it and he takes it about 80 yards for a touchdown. First play. These kids were just blown back, blown off the ball. The starters, we didn't play very long. We only played a couple series and then the coach pulled us. We won the game 63-0. And I'll never forget, you know, after all of that, we were huddled up at the end of the game when our coach was giving his post-game speech there. We're all on our knees on the field, and we're down in the end zone. And we look up down at the other end zone, and there's this team that just got beat 63-0. They're running around. They're giggling. They take the ice water and dump it on the coach. And our coach is sitting there watching that, and he turns around to us and he said, "Fellas, they're never going to be winners like that." You know, a lot of times we get the wrong idea of the score. And we celebrate when we get off from what the real pattern and what the real win is. And here we have the opportunity to make sure that we are aligned with what God has for us. The right score. We do not want to celebrate a 63-0 loss. We want to make sure that at Talty Baptist Church, we are following God's design, God's pattern for the church, and not only for the church, but for us in our lives. And this passage is very important, and it's very important for us in our vision and understanding this. Before we get to Vision Sunday next week, I want us to take this time today and see the scorecard. Matthew 28, verse 16. The scripture says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And Jesus, he came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here in this scripture, we see these words of Christ, this important opportunity for us to measure up with what He has given us to do. If we were to look at the scoreboard from this passage and this commission that we see from Jesus Christ, the win is going to be making disciples. That is the command there in verse 19. We see, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Many times it's easy to see the command and we think of the command as being go, go. But that's not the command. In the Greek, we see the actual imperative is these two words, making disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples. Make disciples. That is the command. There's two other verbs, baptizing them and then teaching them in verses 19 and 20. And those are participles that are working underneath that imperative of make disciples. We're going to pack that in just a minute. But here is the win. If we want to put the score on the scoreboard, the win is that we are making disciples of Jesus Christ. That we are making, as we have come to know around here, mature multipliers. That is the win. That is the score. That is what we are trying to accomplish for the goal that Jesus Christ has set out for us. And so then, in understanding that score, There's a few things we need to make sure we revisit and know. First off, we need to know the meaning of a disciple. The meaning of a disciple. What is this that Jesus is asking for us to make? What is a disciple? And this term disciple is used in many ways, and people have used it through the years, and I think we've become very comfortable with the term, and it's lost some of its force, some of its meaning that we see that happened when Jesus used the term disciples. You know that in Scripture, that the word for Christians is more often disciple than Christian? The word Christian is only used like three times, and we see hundreds of times that the word disciple is being used. We were meant to be disciples. Jesus has told us, go make disciples. So what does that mean? To make a disciple means literally that we are making a follower. We are making a learner. We're making a student, but the idea of following is what really is coming out in this idea of a disciple. And we have really desensitized the idea of following in today's society. We allow following to be, well, I follow their webpage. I follow their social media. I follow them on Twitter. Some of you might know what that is. And so we can look and just see what they're talking about here and there, and we can like their things and do it. And we've really dumbed down the idea of following of what is seen here when Jesus is using it with his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples, make followers. Now listen, this is the command to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to make not just converts, but followers because of what he says in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That goes hand in hand here with the Great Commission, because there is our reason. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. Now, why is that? Because this is the resurrected Lord. When he is standing here before these 11 and he is giving this and he is telling them this and he's giving them this commission, he is the resurrected Lord. That means that he has been to the cross. His life has been given. His blood has been spilled. He has been to the grave. He has suffered the 3 days and then the 3 nights there in the tomb. And then the gravestone was rolled away and he overcame death and said, I have the power. And God stamped his stamp of approval on him and said, yes, it took effect. He is the Lord. And all authority is given to him. In other words, when we trust in Jesus Christ and place our faith in him alone through that resurrected Lord, it is saying it is good enough because he overcame death. Because there is a Jesus Christ who was resurrected, he can say all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And if all authority has been given to him, guess what we need to do? Follow. Follow. If it's important for Jesus to command it, it's important for us to follow it. It's important for us to follow what he has given out. And then because there is a Christ, there should be obedience and there should be a following. And then he says there, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. He's expanding upon their mission to the Jew first, but now we're seeing it's to go to all nations. And he's expanding this mission that was meant all along. Make disciples. So many times we, rightfully so, get so excited when someone comes to know Christ as their Savior. But what we've also got to understand is that's just the beginning. We are called to make disciples, to make followers, and that means that we need to help them continue to grow in the Lord. Too many times we see these babes in Christ that come to know Christ, but yet they are never discipled, and they are left to fend by themselves. And what happens is the world just engulfs them. But Christ says, I want you to make disciples. I want you to make a committed follower to Jesus Christ. This literal idea of fellowship included a cost. Much more than we think. In fact, if you look at how he called people, you look there in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. What did Matthew do? He got up from his job and left it and followed him. When he called them to be fishers of men, they dropped their nets and they followed him. Even to the surprise of their father, James and John's father, the Zebedee, as he saw his sons take off and walk, they left it and they followed Jesus Christ. You say that's crazy. No, that's showing you how much Jesus Christ is worth it. He's worth that following. He's worth those guys. Why? Because Mark 3:14 says he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. You see, being a disciple and being a follower of Jesus Christ isn't just about us, but it has a very real impact on the world today. And the gospel going forth is going to be dependent upon the average believer and every one of us knowing how to share our faith with the person next to us. And here is these disciples that left all to following. To be a disciple is more than just a hit and miss endeavor. It's more than a once in a week service. It's more than just, as long as everything is just right. It is, I'm going to put all this aside. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. There is a sense of this following that we miss. And yet that is the score. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The Japanese have a tradition. An apprenticeship. They call it uchi deshi. Hopefully that's right. As best as my Texan can get it. Uchi deshi. And this apprenticeship, what that means is, it literally means inside student. And an uchi deshi is he would begin to learn martial arts or a professional trade from a sensei or a teacher. He would go to that teacher, and this uchi deshi, this inside student, would literally move in with them. And some martial arts places, they would actually have their rooms right there in the dojo, in the training center. And they would actually move in with them and become a master at their craft. And these uchi deshis were so committed to doing that because at the end of their time, they were meant to be the teachers and to take over. Where in the world could they ever have gotten an idea like that? Maybe because that's what Jesus Christ showed us. How about the church? When it becomes just about getting a number at a service, we are missing the mark. And this year, as we talk about our vision and as we look forward, we're not going to talk so much about numbers. We're going to talk about health. We're going to talk about, are we following what Jesus has commanded us to do? You know what? God provides numbers. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I am pretty sure He can take care of us. But He has commanded us to make disciples. He's commanded us to make followers. And if we're going to make followers, we've got to be a follower. But it's because it's hard to make somebody into what you are not. It's hard to teach somebody something that you are not doing. We have to be the follower. We have to be that committed and following Jesus Christ the way He is calling those to follow Him. Would we be considered a disciple? Or do we just follow Jesus when it's convenient? Do we just follow Jesus and read our Bible when we feel like it? Do we just follow Jesus whenever everything goes my way and there's the right settings, the right temperature? I mean, my goodness, we got no fan on this side, we got fan on this side, all right? We're going to try to reach every temperature. Do we only follow Jesus under a certain right circumstance? Listen, that's not a following. That's you deciding a program. It's you trying to add Jesus to your life instead of letting Jesus be your life. Make disciples. And we have to be those disciples. The second thing we see here is the making of a disciple. So he gives them this command, make disciples. And then we see these other verbs here that are backing up this command, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptize them. And this idea of baptism is this very simply the word meant to immerse. And when we baptize, we immerse into water because it is showing the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It is showing what Jesus Christ has done for us, and it is showing what we are doing in response to Jesus Christ. Notice here first the order. We see baptizing, then teaching. I think sometimes we try to do the reverse. We got to make sure we got to teach all this stuff and know all this, and then they're okay for baptism. No, baptism is a step of obedience. Baptism is us saying, He has died for me, I am aligning with Him, and I am going to be His follower. When we baptize, and when we have these that are following the Lord in believer's baptism, it are those that are the ones that are saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. I am His disciple. I am committing my life to Him. The old me is dead, the new me has come, and I'm going to walk in this newness of life. Baptism is a commencement. It's the beginning of this relationship. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. This pronunciation of the Trinity, it's become old hat to us, but think about the hearers there as they heard this. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Here's this idea of the Trinity that's coming before them, that's coming into their hearts, coming into their lives. It's the same thing that was present at the baptism of Jesus, as all three were present. God speaking, the dove, as the Holy Spirit lighting upon Jesus, and we see there God's response to His Son. And here we see in baptizing in the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When they originally began baptizing, they would dunk them three times. How about that? Maybe we need to rebaptize, right? In the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, you know? And then you hold them down a little bit longer there to make sure they get the right Spirit. No, I'm just kidding. We see this idea of the Trinity here. It's bringing about the fact that I am a disciple, I am a follower, I am walking in obedience, and I am aligned with Him. It's more than just a simple act. But it's a show of allegiance. And then after that, baptizing them, notice in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Oh, so does that mean that we can just take out the Old Testament then, right? You know, we got to teach all that Jesus has commanded us so we can just worry about the New Testament. Well, obviously, you need to go back and read the Gospels. Because Jesus quoted, Jesus pulled from, and Jesus built upon the foundation that we see in the Old Testament. He didn't get rid of the law. He said, no, if you see this, if you, as He would talk about it in the Sermon on the Mount, if, you know, it's not just the adulterer, it's the one that looks on the one with lust in his heart. He didn't just give the law. He said, it's more, there's more to this, because there's something beautiful that's at work here in this law. And it all points to me and who I am. He says, I want you to teach them all that I have commanded you. Teach them to observe all of this. You see, this is so vital in importance to becoming a disciple because we have to teach them to be what we already are. In the book of Luke, it describes this for us in a passage that we like to fling around sometimes without a true meaning of what's happening. Luke chapter 6, in verse 37. Have you heard these words? Judge not, and you will be not judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Have you heard those words? Maybe they've been flung back at you. All right? Well, you're a Christian. Well, you don't need to judge me. The Bible says, judge not. The problem is they're not reading the rest of the passage. All right? Because listen, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you will use it, it will be measured back to you. He also told them in a parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Notice this, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why are we to teach all that he commanded? Because of that in verse 40. Because a disciple is to be trained so that he will be like his teacher. If we aren't going out and if we aren't reproducing and if we aren't making more disciples, that means somewhere along the line we failed in being the right disciple that's training people to look like us. For parents, that means that we have to be the examples. For grandparents, that means that we uphold and show and continue to teach the same way. It's not just something to put our kids through the motions, but to make sure that one day when they are fully trained, that they are going to be like us. Unfortunately, so many times it's too easy to send our kids to church saying, you know what? Church is good for you, but I got it all. When our kids need us to be right there saying, hey, this is how it works. And they need us to be those examples. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he's fully trained will be like his teacher. Then notice where that leads right into in verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Folks, this is powerful. Because what Jesus is not saying here is not that we aren't to judge. What he's saying is you need to make sure that you are living the life right that I have commanded you to live, that I have given you to live, because there is that beam that you see in your eye that you got to get that out. You got to remove that. So you as a disciple can be fully trained. And when you are fully trained and you've removed that from your eye, guess what you are then to do? Get the speck in your brother's eye. The problem is we go after the specks and we don't do the work of being the disciple to begin with. And it starts with us being the follower. You know what's interesting? This is an idea too of depth of field. When is something looks really large, where is it in relation to you? It's close up, right? I have a picture of, I was fishing with my dad, and I caught, it was probably about, well, it's been a few years, I can add a little bit. And it was probably about a 2.5 pound bass. All right? It wasn't that big. But I took out my camera. Now was the time for a perfect selfie, right? So I take out my camera, and you know, most fishermen, they're holding the fish up, and you know, I take the picture. Well, I understand a little bit about photography. So I take the fish, and I move the fish closer to the camera. Because that makes the fish look bigger. You know, things look a lot bigger when they are close to us. And you ever stop to think that those logs in our eyes are because it's really big, it's in our life, but you know what, it might be a speck to someone else. And we get that log out, it helps us to see to help someone else out. To pull those things out of our life. In other words, we need to take the time and the energy to be the disciple up front so that we can then teach what has been taught to us. And folks, we got to do a better job of doing that. Because it's hard to teach our kids when we aren't living it. It's hard to teach our youth when we aren't living it. It's hard to tell them it's important and then we don't show up all the time. It's hard to tell them it's important and we leave and miss out. Or we're hit and miss and not faithful. It's hard to teach and do these different things when we are not being the disciple and the follower we were called to be. The making of a disciple means baptizing, it means teaching, and then we see the mission to make disciples. The mission. Verse 19 starts there, "Go therefore." Because of that, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. And I told you, this isn't the command. The way that this verb here is working in this participle, it's giving us this idea, this as you are going. As you are going. Listen, folks, we are going into the world every day. We are walking into the world. We are ministering and we are around people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior every day. It might be your coworkers. It might be your family when you go home. It might be the person that you see at the grocery store. It might be the person that gets you your Starbucks. But we are in the world each and every day. We are not isolated from going into the world. And here is this commission. Jesus is saying, as you're going, as you're doing what you are already doing, as you are moving along here, as you are going, make disciples. Here is the commission. Because as we are going, as we are getting out, this is not just a command for professional ministers. This is a command for all the followers of Jesus Christ. That as you are going, you have an opportunity to make committed followers of Jesus Christ. It's for all of us. But then he leaves us with something good, doesn't he? You know, just when you think, man, this is so heavy. There's so much here. Jesus was not afraid to tell the people like it was. In John chapter 6, he tells them, you need to eat of my flesh. You need to drink of my blood. And half of his disciples walked away. Here we are with the resurrected Lord. And you notice the response when they got up there? Some worshipped, but some doubted. And as he's giving him this commission, and you know, and it sounds so heavy to be a follower, to do all this, to baptize, to teach them all things, to be the disciple, to teach them to be a disciple. Notice how he ends it. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is typical of a commission that God gives. Go back through the Old Testament and see when God was calling those leaders, how he worked in their life. When he gave them monumental tasks. There, Moses at the burning bush. And God is calling Moses to go back to lead his people out of Egypt in that great deliverance. And there at the burning bush, Moses is going to say, who am I? He's giving him all these excuses. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God says, I am with you. I am with you. He tells Joshua that in Joshua chapter 1. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. I am with you. Be not dismayed. He tells Jeremiah that in Jeremiah chapter 1. And guess what? That same promise goes along with this commission here. Because when we think it's too hard and we see ourselves as too inadequate, he says, don't fear. I am with you. I am your strength. I am your power. I am here with you. Because being in Christ Jesus is the most powerful place to be. And he gives them this commission with this perfect picture and assurance of his power for the inadequate servants. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 9. And I want us to see how this played out in this idea of following him. In three different cases. And we don't have all the time to go through this in detail, but I want you to see the impact here of the meaning of a disciple, the making of a disciple, and the mission to make disciples. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 57. It says, as they were going. All right, right off the bat here, as this passage begins, as they are going, you want to know what? That's the same word as go in Matthew 28:19. As they were going along the road, as Jesus and his followers, they're walking, they're going through this world, someone says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Isn't that interesting? They see all this is going on. They go, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go wherever you want to go. And notice Jesus' response. Hey, come on. Let's go. More the merrier, right? What does verse 58 say? And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Whoa. What are you saying, Jesus? You know, there's a lot of people that get gung-ho and say, yeah, I'll do that. I'll follow that. I got that, and they haven't sat down and measured the cost. You know what Jesus is telling him? You think you have decided to follow me, but you don't know the cost. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus, when he calls to follow you, or to follow him, we have then the opportunity to follow. Here was this one so gung-ho he had not count the cost of what it was to be a disciple. And then in verse 59, to another, he said, now we see Jesus actually calling out to someone, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You know, it's kind of a natural right here to go home and to bury their dead. And yet, here's Jesus says, follow me. He says, Lord, but first, let me go back and fulfill this law and do this. I need to bury my dead. Then I'll come follow you. And what we see here is a perfect illustration of all authority is given to me on heaven and in earth. So that when he calls for a following, that goes beyond what this world has to say. It goes beyond what this world thinks is right. Because all authority is given unto him. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You know, we can look at this and think, well, how easy is that? We should go and follow and do what Jesus says. But you know what? He does the same thing every day in our life. Hey, I'm calling you to this. I'm calling you here. I'm calling you to talk to that person. I'm calling you to read my word. I'm calling you to pray. I'm calling you to these different things. Well, Lord, let me first take care of this. Lord, first, I got to run to the bank. I got to go to the grocery store. Then I'll get around to Bible study. Well, Lord, this is a bad week. I've got lots of work this week. I will get around to worship next week. Then notice verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Man. Jesus won't even let him go and say farewell to his home. What is he saying here? Because this one was trying to tell Jesus how he was going to follow him. Follow me. Okay, Jesus, I hear you. First, I need to go do this. Then I'm going to follow you. And it becomes a program instead of a discipleship. You see, we wonder why things falter in our spiritual walk. We wonder why there's so much going on in our world today. And I believe that it's coming down to the fact that we need to be the disciples that we were called to be. And that means to follow. not to tell him Lord, but first. Because Galatians 4:4 tells us, in the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. And that Jesus came and He died with us. You want to know what's neat there about that ending and that commission when He says, I am with you to the end of the age? Is it's a bookend to the way Book of Matthew starts. When the angel tells Joseph, this is Emmanuel, God with us. Don't tell him Lord, but first, when he loved us first. And he gave it to us first. There is the scorecard. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. The scorecard should read for us, are we a disciple? And are we making disciples? Is this a show? Or is this what God called the church to be? Is this about numbers? Or is it about spiritual health? And walking in what He has called us to do? How is our scorecard this morning? In 1968, the Masters Golf Tournament, a beautiful golf tournament, I think it's the best of all the golf tournaments, played in Augusta, and an incredible venue. In 1968, there was an incredible fight at the top of the leaderboard, and there was an Argentinian by the name of Roberto de Vincenzo. And as they were coming Saturday, he was finishing his round, he was right there in the top in the leaderboard, and in golf, the rules are just not bent. There's no back and forth, and you touch very so slightly the ball, something's going to be a problem. They're going to call a stroke penalty, all these things, and what you do is your partner would keep track of your score, and they would keep it on a scorecard. And you, at the end of the round, you had the responsibility of checking that score, checking your score. And when you checked it and when you verified it, you sign your scorecard and you turn that in to the official scorekeeper. And as Dave Vincenzo came to the end of his round on Saturday, he bogeyed the 18th hole. A bogey means he shot an extra shot over par. He lost a stroke from the leaders. He was so distraught, they went to the tent, he grabbed his scorecard, he didn't even look it over, he just signed it, and he pushed it away. On Sunday, the final round, he came out and he was on fire. He hit birdie after birdie after birdie. He made up from the mistake, and he was climbing into the leaders, and all of a sudden he was right there tied at the top with the leaders, with Bob Golby. They came to hole 17, and there he lined up for a 20-foot putt, and he was such on fire. He hit that 20-foot putt, and it was for a birdie, and it was such an impossible kind of a shot that his partner was getting so mixed up in all that was going on, he forgot to write down the score, and they rushed to the 18th tee. They get to the 18th tee, and all of a sudden, Dave Vincenzo just falls apart again. He bogeys the hole. His partner, Tom Aaron, looks at the scorecard, forgot that he put in 17, and looking back on it, he called that putt a par putt instead of a birdie putt. So he added a stroke. Instead of a 3, he wrote a 4 on hole 17, and then he wrote the 5 on hole 18. He gives the card to Dave Vincenzo, and he's just sitting there at the score table. He's just fuming. He's right there at the top, ready for a playoff, or so he thought. The scorekeeper and the official rulesman called him back to the press room, and so he and his fuming, he just doesn't check his card, he signs it, he turns it in. The scorer looks at his card, tallies it up, And because of the four instead of the three, he was a stroke back of the leader. And in golf, the rule is if you add an extra stroke to what was really your score and you sign off on that official scorecard with that mistake, you have to take that as your score. So that four becomes your score and not the three. If you write it in under your score, you're disqualified from the whole tournament. He goes to the press room and they have to give him the news. You attested that this was your score, and this score was a stroke behind the leader. And instead of going to a playoff for the championship, you're now out. Folks, it's time for us not just to sign scorecards, but to evaluate. To look at Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and to ask ourselves, are we a disciple? Not just to come through it real quick and just sign off on a scorecard, but to ask ourselves, am I a disciple? Am I a follower? And will I follow him? And not only that, am I making disciples? This morning, let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. The musicians are going to begin to play, and as they do, I want to ask you this morning. If you know that you have not been following Jesus the way that you should be following, the way that He has called us to follow Him, this morning I want to ask you to make the decision to get right, to be that disciple that He has called you to be. Not only what He has called you to be, what He has died on the cross for you to be. And this morning I want you to have the courage to step out to follow Him. To say, I want to be that disciple. I want to follow Him. And I want you to come tell Him that, you know what, I have been away. I have not followed you the way that I should. I need to follow. Or maybe, you know what, I've just been kind of going through some motions and I need to get back to following you. And we as a church need to make that decision in each and every one of our heart so that we together can check that score. So that we can make sure that we are making disciples. And not just producing programs in a church. Not just going through motions. But following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if God is working on your heart, don't wait for me to continue or to finish talking. Come, talk to Him. Be courageous enough to step out and say, I want to be that disciple. I want to follow Him the way that He is. Come to the altar, tell Him. And if you are following Him, I want to ask you, are you making disciples? Are you showing others what it's like to follow Jesus Christ? Are you showing them what it means to have a commitment to studying His Word? Are you committed to be a part of the ministries of the church that are teaching and are digging into the truth, that are sitting and praying for one another? How can we say that we love God and His church if we aren't willing to be there for one another and to pray for one another and to gather to learn the Word of God together? And not only that, but then to take that message and share it with somebody. What is the score this morning? Don't just sign the card. Look in that heart. Because we need to be a follower. Dear Father God, I pray that You would just work in our hearts and lives today. Help us, Lord, to take your word, this call that we see from Jesus Christ, and help us to follow. Give us strength, Lord, to do what you have called us to do. Not to go through these motions, but Lord, to surrender it before you. And God, I just pray that you would move in us as only you can. For it's in your name we pray.